One of the blessings in my life was when I was a student at Preston Road School of Preaching. I was blessed to be taught by individuals like O.J. Russell, like Brother Stevens, Brother Childs, Brother Buchanan, and then a fellow that I think you probably know and remember, a fellow by the name of Johnny Ramsey. One of the things I used to do whenever I was taking Johnny's class is slip up to the front of the classroom and look at his notes. We would have a break, and during the break time, I would look at his notes. Johnny had 3-hour class. His notes consisted of one little note card with 3 sentences on it, no scripture. At the end of the class, I have counted as many as 100 to 150 scriptures used. The man was a walking Bible, and no doubt he probably had the Bible as close as any man I've ever known memorized. And it was a joy to be in his class. In fact, he taught, one of the classes that he taught that I loved was the class in the New Testament church. No one could have done it like Johnny Ramsey. Now, I say that for this. I was sitting there a moment ago, and all I said, I've got something I want to show you. She opened up her Bible, and there on the corner of it was a quote that Johnny made, and I think I know when it was. I believe the last time he preached in a lectureship. In fact, the first time I met you was in the same lectureship. I had come to hear Johnny that night, and then I came and spoke the very next night. Well, this was the quote, and I'd heard Johnny say this many times. In fact, I have got a book in my office that Johnny wrote, and this quote's in the book, and it goes right with what we're talking about tonight. And this is his description for Christians. They are Bible taught, blood bought, and heaven bound. How many of you heard that? Heard him say that? That was something he loved to say. He said it quite frequently. And that describes the Christian, and that describes what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. In fact, the last 3 sermons, and we'll continue to talk about tonight and probably next week. When we start talking about what Jesus did for us, of course, you know, it's hard for us to wrap our minds totally around the great things that He has done. But when we start talking about the shedding of His blood, I don't believe that we fully grasp the significance. Now this morning, we kind of paralleled Jesus with the Passover. And then we answered the question, why did God have to send a son? And the short answer to that one is, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Yet, in another place, a Hebrew writer said, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. So then God had to come up with someone, and it couldn't be a man because we are not without spot nor blemish. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. So therefore, there had to be one that was the perfect, gentle sacrifice of God. And of course, that would be the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist would say whenever he saw Jesus coming, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. That's the plan in a nutshell. The whole Bible revolves around that very statement. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, what I want to do now is compare what our blood does to the blood of Christ. You remember in Leviticus 17, verse 11, Moses wrote that there is life in the blood. He didn't say death is in the blood. Life is in the blood. There is a book written by Dr. Paul Brand. It's called In His Image. I would definitely recommend this book. Now, understand he is denominational, but this book talks about Christ in a way that just, to me, pictures His work and what He did and what He continues to do. There's three categories that He talks about. He talks about blood. He spends a great deal of time talking about blood. What blood does, the significance of our blood and the blood of Christ. Then He talks about the head. He talks about how important the head is. Of course, Christ being the head of the church. Then lastly, He talks a lot about the body, which is our response to the head. But now notice this. In his book, In His Image, he quotes Dr. William Harvey. Medically, blood signifies life and not death. It feeds and sustains every cell. In each body, there's over 100 trillion cells. Does anyone know how many zeros that is? I hope you do, because I don't have a clue. That's a bunch. But in your body, there's over 100 trillion cells, and your blood takes oxygen and nutrients to each and every cell. It's amazing. Now, what about the blood of Christ? Think about how significant the blood is. His blood shed 2,000 years ago still flows today, and it touches our life. It is what has changed us. The blood of Christ is what has given to us new life. Just like the blood carries the oxygen and the nutrients to our cells, the blood of Christ energizes our inner man, that spiritual part of man. That it doesn't matter how the physical life is affected. It doesn't matter about the illness. It doesn't matter about the diseases. It doesn't matter about the pain or the suffering. It doesn't matter about all of the frailties of this life. His blood energizes and connects with that inner man, that spiritual man, that revitalizes and brings new life to that inner man. Isn't that awesome? That's why even though every day physically we may get weaker, spiritually we get stronger, because the blood of Christ is flowing through us. Turn to John 6, 53 through 57. John 6, 53 through 57. This is a passage that I think for the most part we're all very familiar with. I had a person tell me one time, and I kind of get it. I kind of understand this. He says, this passage repulses me. I have to really stop and look at it and really think about what it is Jesus was saying, because it sounds so cannibalistic. Let's read. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. You know, in the first century, whenever the Roman Empire persecuted the church, one of the reasons behind that persecution was because the New Testament Christians were considered cannibalistic. You know why? This passage right here. And because we partook of the Lord's Supper. You see, when people try to examine and analyze the teaching of Jesus through physical eyes, is not going to make a whole lot of sense. We have to look at it from the standpoint that He intended, and that is spiritual. You see, all of those people that at one day were ready to take our Lord and make Him be king over them, to set Him up on the throne, even to do it forcibly if they needed to. And yet when He said these words, they turned away. Why? They thought He was crazy. It was too hard for them to grasp physically what he meant. And they had no concept of the spirituality of his work and his mission. And folks, I am certain that today, probably 80% of the people, 90% of the folks, don't have a clue of the spiritual connotation of the life of Christ. Because they examine through the fleshly physical eyes. Now, a lot of people limit this passage just to the Lord's Supper. It's not. It's not. This is talking about the spiritual connection that we have with Him. We are always in contact with Jesus Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, have put on Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the point Jesus is making. We connect with Him. He becomes one with us. We're joined together. We're joined together by that blood and the flesh. Talking about His death. And we spiritually feast because that's where our life comes from. And He says, if you do this, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall have eternal life. Does it have any significance for the Lord's Supper? Sure it does. But that's not where it ends. It has to do with each of our connection with Christ, with His death, burial, and resurrection, with the sacrifice He made. Blood cleanses. Not only does blood provide oxygen and nutrients to every cell, it also removes the refuse, the garbage, the bad stuff from these cells, and then disposes of it. You see why blood's important? It brings life, and it takes out the garbage. Kind of like the husband. Ladies didn't laugh. I heard guys laughing, but I didn't hear a lady laugh. Because you're thinking, hell, sound like my husband. You see, the blood brings life to all those trillions of cells and then disposes of the garbage. 1 John 1, verse 7. That's what John's teaching. If you walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with one another, the blood of the Son does what? Continues. Notice the word continues. You see, we don't walk around and occasionally dip our hand into the blood of Christ. We don't walk around and occasionally contact the blood of Christ. It is the significant point that this blood is of continual flowing and we remain in contact with that blood. Therefore, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we walk in the light as He is in the light. Okay? And then we have fellowship with each other. You see, there's not only that connection we have with Christ, but we've got to have a connection with the body. We have to have a connection with the body. We have a connection with Christ, and we have a connection with the body. Then His blood will continue to cleanse us as long as we also, what? Confess when we sin. Then His blood will continue to wash us and cleanse us and take away all of the filth and all of the garbage in our lives. In Revelation 7, verse 14, the writer John talks about the Lamb that was slain. But then it also talks about those who were the martyrs. And this is his description. Those who had their robes washed in the blood's Lamb, or the Lamb's blood. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not clear. I lost my place in my notes. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm just going to go and read it. Ephesians 2 talks at length about the blood and how the blood affects us. In history, we know that there was no connection physically, materially, or spiritually that the Jews had with the Gentiles. There's only one way in which this relationship between the two could be restored, and that would be through the blood of Christ. It talks about the fact that in the first 10 verses, that we're saved by grace through faith, not ourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created him for good works. But now go ahead and notice this. Start at verse 11. Therefore remember that ye once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Folks, that's us. And I want to stress this last verse. Strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's where we were. Notice. But now, remember what I said about that little three-letter word, but? But now, in contrast to not having any hope, to being strangers and aliens to the covenant of promise, now, in Jesus Christ, ye who once far off have been brought near. How, Paul? How? By the blood of Christ. Ye that were without hope, ye that were without God, without the promise, you, he has brought near by the blood of Christ. And I want to go ahead and read verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. You see, that wall of separation, if you remember, we've talked about this before. In the temple, there was a wall, about a 2-foot wall, that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. That's what separated the two, kept them apart. Well, now, that separation is gone. They have been brought together in peace. They were once enemies. They once considered each other as scum. But now, that wall of separation has been torn down. They have been brought together. They have been brought near by the precious blood of Christ. You see what blood does? You see the significance of blood in our daily walk? Because it brings connection to the body. It brings fellowship. And when I say connection, that's what I'm talking about, really, is fellowship. Through his blood, we overcome. Our blood is a battlefield. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's amazing to me the amount of fighting our blood does. You see, because it's always under attack. I mean, there's viruses, there is germs, all kinds of things that gets in our blood system, and our blood has to fight it. Well, as soon as these infections invade our bodies, then the blood launch to defeat these infections, if it can. Unless perhaps it has become affected itself. If there's been a loss of blood, too much blood, or if infection is too great, then it needs help. And this is going to be a point that I'm going to make a little later on. That's when you may need a transfusion. If it's more than your blood can handle. By the blood of Christ, we overcome the temptation of sin in the world. I am not one of these fellows that gets up here and preaches about how easy it is to be a Christian. Because it's not. It is the hardest thing I have ever done. And that I continue to do. I mean, passages like what James wrote, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You tell me that's the easy one. You tell me that you don't worry about that passage. I think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, if anyone you think would have an inroad straight into heaven, you think it would be the Apostle Paul. But what did he say? He said, I buffet my body daily, 1 Corinthians 9. I buffet my body daily. That's why I preach to others, I myself be a castaway. Does it sound like Paul thought he had a smooth ride and his tickets punched to heaven? Doesn't it sound like the Apostle Paul had the same struggles in this life that we have? And we can witness through the book of the Gospels how the apostles struggled in their accompaniment with Jesus and trying to grasp what he was teaching to the point of death. You see, following Christ is not easy at all. It has its challenges. But by His blood, He enables us. Look at Revelation 12 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And they, notice, and they overcame Him by their own strength and determination. Right? Oh, that's not what it says? Oh. Well, let me read what the Bible says, not what I just read or said. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. But He didn't stop there, folks. He wouldn't finish. They overcame Him, yes, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the martyr's testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. You want to overcome the evil one? Here it is. Through the blood of Christ. Because that blood is a fighter for us. We overcome Satan through that blood. And then by the words of the apostles that we have captured in the Bible. Through their testimony, through their writings, through their words. We can overcome with the blood of the Lamb. And then putting Him first to the point that we don't love our life. And what I mean by that is, we don't choose our life over the Christian life. You see, through His blood we overcome. Revelation 5 verse 6. You know, I know when I first moved here, I don't know. How many of you remember the series I did on the book of Revelation? That was fun stuff. I love that book. In Revelation, you see the image of Christ. The Gospels leave Him as the conquering man. He overcame by the power of God. He Himself being God. He resurrected from the dead. And then He would raise up to be the Father. Now, 60 years later, 70 years later, after His ascension, John, through this awesome vision, reveals Jesus in a little bit different way. He is not the conquered Lamb of God hanging on a cross outside of Jerusalem, a place called the Skull or Golgotha. But now he is pictured as the conquering lamb. Notice. And I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. One that had been slain. Again, we understand who that is. Not the conquered lamb, the conquering lamb. John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation." Are you ready for this? "But I have overcome the world." James warned about making the world your friend. There's nothing friendly about this world. This world, in the New Testament, folks, is always pictures the enemy of the Christian. Always. The world is something to be overcome, not to be joined with. And Jesus overcome the world that we might overcome it. Look at Hebrews 2 now, verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." The same, which would be what? The flesh and blood. He became flesh, just like we are. "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation." Remember, we talked about that word this morning. Appeasement. "To make an appeasement for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who is tempted." Now, how does he do that? Through the shedding of his blood. How did he overcome the evil one? By the shedding of the blood. I wonder what went through the mind of Satan when Jesus was hanging on the cross. I wonder if he thought maybe he'd won. I don't know. I mean, I'm just thinking out loud. But I wonder what he thought. But then I wonder what he thought whenever he realized he wasn't in the grave any longer. He knew he was defeated. And now, because of the resurrection, because of the blood of Christ, we can defeat Satan. His power over us has been destroyed. You know what his power over us was? Death. And now it's destroyed. Oh, we're going to die physically? Yeah. Every one of us. I mean, I can't promise you anything about this life, except we will die. Don't know when, but we will die. But this is what else I can promise you. If you are a Christian, if you are faithful unto death, Revelation 2 verse 10, then the physical death is the only death you're going to have to go through. Because spiritually you're going to live in eternity with the Father. Because Christ's blood was shed for us. He destroyed the power. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Folks, we'll continue this next week. As we look at this passage in Hebrews 2, verse 12, we're going to close with this thought. We talk about, in fact, we just had a series in our meeting a few months back. The joy that was set before us. The joy that was set before us. To Christ, what was the joy set before Him? Well, we would say, going home to the Father. He realized that though the physical life was soon to be drained and gone, he had the spiritual life that his Father had given him, and that's where he was headed. But you know, I think there's something else. I really think there's something else beyond that cross for Jesus that he looked beyond to. You know what I think that was? And I hate to use that word think, because I almost am positive that this is the way he felt. He knew that he could say those three words. You know what those three words are on the cross that meant so much to us? It is finished. It wasn't just about going home. It is about completing this plan of salvation, giving us hope. That brought joy to Christ in those last moments. I believe that. Did he want to go through it? No. Was he willing to? Yes. But the joy that he knew we would have because he finished what God started. And we get to enjoy the life that he brought to us through the shedding of his blood. Tonight, again, as we go through this series, we can't help but have and feel a closer connection, not only with Christ through his blood, but also because of the blood of Christ, a closer connection with the church. Hopefully, this will create within our hearts a burning fire that is insatiable. An appreciation for what Christ has done for us, but also the blessings that we have through Him. Tonight, are you blood-bought? Remember Johnny's description of the Christian. Bible taught, blood bought, heaven bound. Are you blood bought? As we've been saying all through this series, the only way you can connect with the blood of Christ is through baptism. Without baptism, there is no washing. Acts 22:16. Without baptism, there's no clean conscience. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Without baptism, there is no remission. Acts 2, verse 38. Without baptism, there is no salvation. 1 Peter 3, 21. Christian, are you heaven bound? I don't mean just in your mind. I mean in your physical life. Is that what you live for? Is that your goal? You see, when we are heaven bound, it not only affects us spiritually, it will affect us physically and the decisions that we make. Our life will be totally altered by those decisions. Are you heaven bound? Is that your goal? Tonight, we offer this invitation. If you have a need in your life, whatever that need might be, to become closer to God, if it is through baptism or a need in prayer of the church to help you to become closer, then consider this invitation while we stand and sing together.
Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the Lord. Who see me, heard not your heart. Be saved, O tonight. Oh, well, not tonight. Oh, well, not tonight. Will they be saved? Then why not tonight? Tomorrow, sun may never rise to bless the old and old inside. This is the time, oh, then be wise, be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, well, not tonight. Oh, not tonight. Will there be saved? Then why not tonight?
Please be seated. Table still prepared for anyone who didn't have an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper this morning. If you wish to do so at this time, if you'll raise